Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Hey, I'm glad you're here. Just want to say welcome. I'm glad you're here with us at Shepherd this morning. I want to say if you're with us online, welcome. I'm glad you're here. If you're outside, welcome also. Hopefully it's nice and cool out there, not getting too warm. We're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 5. That's going to be our text for this morning. It is a tough one. They gave me the tough assignment, but I'm ready for it. I hope you're ready for it too. We're going to go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we pray that you would open up your words for us this morning. We pray that you would open up your truth for us. We pray that your word would be a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. And we know that path leads to Jesus. So please, Father, guide us there. Challenge us with your words. Encourage us with your words. Give us hope. Give us peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I would like to start this morning by playing a game with you. Is that all right? Can we play a game this morning? All right, cool. Awesome. It's not a typical game. We're not going to play blackjack or anything like that, all right? This is from the game theory world. It's that kind of game. It's math. So I apologize for that in advance. But here's how the game works. There are two players. There's you, and there's me, all right? Just two players. Imagine that we're sitting down at a table together, and in front of us is a pie. And here's how the game works. We have to divide up that pie between us. And you get to make a choice, and I get to make a choice for how much we're gonna take. You have three choices. You can either take a small piece, like 1/3 of the pie. You can take half of the pie, or you can take a big piece, 2/3 of the pie. But there's two catches. Number one, we can't tell each other how much we're gonna take. We gotta make our decision, and then we tell each other, and then we find out what happens. So I might choose a half, you might choose a third. We find out at the end. Here's the second catch. If we take together too much pie, then nobody gets anything. So if you take like a half and I take 2/3, we're both out of luck. Does that make sense? All right, it's a simple game, easy game, but it tells a very interesting story. All right, so let's play one time together. All right, here we go. Decide right now, a small piece, 1/3, a half, or a big piece, 2/3. What are you gonna take? Go ahead and make up your mind right now. All right. Now, if you took a small piece, 1/3, go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, wow, that's a lot of you. You guys do not trust other people. Okay. If you take a half, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, that's your fair share. It's your fair share, a half, that makes sense. How many of you would take 2/3 of the pie, big piece? All right, now we gotta get eyes on these people, okay? These are the people who are gonna cut you off in the parking lot, all right? I'm kidding, all right. Let's play the game again, but this time I'm gonna give you slightly different information, okay? Let's say that we've been playing the game a few times and you've noticed I'm a jerk and I keep asking for 2/3 of the pie. I keep asking for a bigger piece. And we keep losing, like neither of us is getting anything a bunch of rounds. So you have that information. Now make your decision. 1/3, 1/2, or 2/3. Go ahead and make your choice. How many of you say 1/3? Yeah, more of you, okay. How about how many of you say 1/2? That's still my fair share. How many of you say 2/3? Like, listen, if you're gonna be a jerk, then I'm gonna be a jerk right back to you. And nobody gets anything. I love it. All right, one last time, one last round. I'll give you slightly different information. Let's say that we've been playing a few times and you notice I'm like really defensive and I don't really trust you very much and I keep taking only 1/3 of the pie. We play a bunch of rounds and there's a lot of pie that's left over. Now make your choice. 1/3, 1/2, or 2/3. Make it now. How many of you say 1/3? Okay. How many of you say 1/2? More. How many of you say 2/3? Yeah, more this time, okay. Game theorists have used that very simple game to tell a story about how inequality happens in our world. There's situations of injustice. And they've noticed two very interesting things. That when you play against somebody that keeps taking two-thirds over and over and over again, they just say, you know what, this isn't fair, I'll just take my little one-third piece of the pie. It's not fair, you're getting twice as much as me, but I'd rather get something rather than nothing. That's the first thing that they notice. People would rather get something rather than nothing. But here's the other thing that they notice. They notice when they played against somebody who wasn't taking a lot, just like a little piece every time, people decided to take more. And so what they learned is that people want to get as much as they can possibly get. It's a very interesting thing to notice about us. As I was learning about that game, it made me think about the teachings of the psychologist. His name was Alfred Adler. He was actually around the same time as Sigmund Freud. And he built a lot of his psychological ideas around this thought, that people tend to go from a situation where they have less to a situation where they have more. Here's a quote actually from one of his books. It goes like this. He writes, "The whole of human life proceeds along this great line of action, from below to above, from minus to plus, from defeat to victory." He knows every single human person is like this, that we want to move from a situation where we have less to a situation where we feel like we have more. That's something that is in each and every one of us as human beings. We have a desire for more. The question is, a desire for more of what? More of what? Our text for this morning is Nehemiah chapter 5. And I've actually titled my message, "Remember Me for the Good." Remember me for the good. Now that's a weird title. It's kind of an odd title. You might wonder what that means. It's actually based on Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 19. It's the last verse of the chapter. And I wanted to read that for you at the beginning of the message. It says this, "Remember, O my God, all that I have done for these people, and bless me for it." There's a bunch of different translations for how we've taken the Hebrew language, the original Hebrew, and translated that into English. There's a bunch of different ways to translate it, but mostly it says, "Remember me and bless me." But if you look into the Hebrew language for "bless me," it's a phrase. It's a phrase that means to the good or for the good. Hence why I call this message, "Remember Me for the Good." Nehemiah is asking God to remember me and bring me into the good. It's another way of saying, lead me into a good life. I mean, that's the cry of Nehemiah's heart, to be remembered and to have a good life. Now, the reason why Nehemiah would write these words is actually a little bit of a story. So let's go to the beginning. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I'm not gonna read this up front. You can go ahead and turn there. You can look at the story. I just wanna tell the story quickly. Here's the situation. Nehemiah and his workers are in the middle of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, you know this. Wait, this has been happening for the last 2 weeks. And many of the workers who are working alongside Nehemiah, I mean, they're working guys. They're farmers, usually, and they take care of their families by growing crops and raising them so that they can feed their wives and children. Well, all of these guys, these farmers, they're not in the fields. They're working on the walls of Jerusalem. And that's the same is true for the guys who are carpenters and the guys who are fishermen and they're artisans. They're not able to get as much food because they're working on the wall. Well, here's a problem. There's a famine in the land, right in the middle of the rebuilding project. There's no food, and there's no money. And so these guys who are working on the wall, they're all of a sudden, they're stressed out. How am I gonna feed my family? Well, all of them have really only one choice to do. They go to their fellow countrymen, these Jewish nobles that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 5, the villains of our story. They go to the Jewish nobles and they say, "Please, will you lend us some money so that we can feed our families?" And the Jewish nobles look at this situation and they realize, this is an excellent time for us to make some wealth for ourselves. So they said, sure, we'll lend you some money, but you have to pay it back to us with interest. Now, I love how Pastor Philip Anthony Mitchell down in Victory Church in Atlanta, Georgia, I love how he puts this. He says, imagine if you were having a hard time. You were having a tough time financially. You needed some money to get through the month. You go to one of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and ask them for help. And they say, sure, I'll lend you the money, but I'm going to charge you 25% interest back. How would that make you feel? It'd make me feel unwelcome. That doesn't make me feel good. But here's, so this is what they did. The nobles, they said, we'll give you the money, but we're charging interest. Well, here's the problem. The money that they gave wasn't enough. And so these workers, they had to go back to the nobles and say, we need more. We need more money. We need more food. And the nobles, they say, sure, we'll give you more, but you can't pay us back and you definitely can't pay us the interest. So you're going to have to give us something different. You're going to have to give us the rights to the land that you've been farming and that your ancestors have been farming for generations. You got to give that over to us. Something's better than nothing. So they hand it over. Well, that still isn't enough, and the problem continues. They still don't have enough food, so they go back to the nobles one last time, and they say, please, you need to help us out. Will you lend us something? And they say, well, we've already lent you money. You can't pay back your interest. We already have the rights to your land. What else can you give us? Oh, that's right. How about you sell your sons and daughters to us in slavery? Now, I'll admit at the beginning of COVID that I was nervous about the milk and the egg situation in the grocery stores. How many of us remember that 5 months ago we were all worried about toilet paper? That situation made me a little nervous, I'll be honest. But I'll never understand that the decision those Jewish parents had to make, either your children will be fed but enslaved, or they'll starve. Choose. That's a choice that no parent should ever have to make. And all of them, they're getting frustrated. This isn't right. This is not the way that we should be treating each other. And so they go to Nehemiah and they tell him all of these things. And we'll pick up the story in verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 5. This is what they say to Nehemiah. They say, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy. And our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters and we're helpless to do anything about it. For our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. And Nehemiah says in verse 6, when I heard their outcry in these charges, I was very angry. And of course Nehemiah was angry. I mean, first of all, you learn this later in the story. Nehemiah was giving money out of his own pocket to these people to help them eat. He was actually giving money so that they could buy their children out of slavery. So he's thinking, what am I doing? Why am I paying all of this money if you're just enslaving these people again? That was the first reason he was angry. But the second reason he was angry was that we're in the middle of a great work right now. We're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. I thought we were all on the same page. I thought we were all working toward the same end. You guys are using the situation to make money off of each other? What is going on? That was the second reason he was angry. But the third reason he was angry was because what they were doing was inhumane. Every person is made in the image of God. They're loved by him. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us. This is the truth at the very core of following Jesus, to love your neighbor as yourself, even if your neighbor is your sworn enemy. And so when we see people made in the image of God who are being treated as less than human, it should make us angry. In the life group video for this week, week 5, Pastor Dusty does an amazing job talking about how the natural response for when we see injustice in this world is anger. It's a natural human response. But what we do in that anger makes all of the difference. And Nehemiah knew this. His anger was burning within him, but he took a step back to come up with a plan. He considered how to put an end to this injustice. And so here's what he says. Verse 7, after thinking it over, Nehemiah says, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. And then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. And at the meeting, I said to them, we are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who had to sell themselves to pagans. But you're selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them? And they had nothing to say in their defense. Of course they had nothing to say in their defense. They knew what they were doing was wrong. And so Nehemiah presses them further, and he starts listing out all of the things that they were doing, and he says to them, you have to stop. And they agree. They stop. But that's not good enough for Nehemiah, so he takes them in front of the priests of Judah, these men whose job it is to represent God to the rest of the people, and he says, promise in front of them. Promise in front of the priests. Promise in front of God that you're going to stop doing this. And they agree. But that's still not good enough for Nehemiah. And so he, like a prophet, he takes his cloak and he starts shaking it. One thing you got to know at that time is that Jewish men would keep all kinds of things in their cloak, money and tools. And so he starts shaking his cloak and all of these coins start flying out of his cloak, a hammer and a chisel. It all falls on the ground. And Nehemiah says, if you don't keep your promise, then you will be thrown out from God like everything from my cloak. And they said, okay, we'll do it. And the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 13, at this, the whole assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Justice is restored. The work on the wall continued. And the sun shone a little brighter. But I'm left with a question. How did this happen? How did something so horrible and inhumane happen among the very people of God? And then I thought about the game that we played this morning. I thought about Alfred Adler. I thought, as people, we are built and driven for more. But more of what? I'm a father to two children. I have a 4-year-old son and a 1-year-old daughter. And one thing that I've noticed as a parent is that children, man, they just tend to play together perfectly. They never fight. They always take turns. Oh, they always share, right? No, not at all. That's not true. My children fight all the time. And on one particular afternoon, I'm watching the kids by myself. My wife's off getting groceries, and they're playing, and they start fighting over one toy in particular. And both of them need to have this toy to themselves. It's this pink plastic cell phone. It's a wonder. I mean, it's a nice toy. I mean, the grandparents bought it for my daughter so that she can kind of play and make believe. But it's not much. Like, it's just a piece of plastic. Actually, I have it right here. This is it. I mean, there's no buttons. There's no battery to it. It doesn't make any sounds. Most of the time, my children don't know this toy exists. I took it out of the house this morning, and they didn't notice. But on this particular afternoon, this toy was the most important thing in the world. They were both fighting with each other. I need to have it. I need to have it. And I took my 4-year-old son and I sat him down and I said, listen, I can't talk to your sister right now. Listen, buddy, I can't negotiate with her. She's not talking to me, and like, I don't even think she understands what I'm saying. But I can deal with you, man. Let's negotiate. Remember a week ago when I took you out to Target and we walked around Target for an hour and you broke me down on this one toy that you wanted to buy, this Paw Patrol truck, and you wore me down. And listen, buddy, you broke me, okay? You won. And I bought the toy. It's this truck that transforms into a hovercraft, and it has sounds, and it has a battery, and it shoots little missiles, and you broke me. I bought the toy for you, and it's wonderful, and you love it. And here's the thing, buddy. Will you please play with that toy so that your sister can play with this phone. And he said, no. Give me the phone. Why did he want this phone so badly? I'll tell you why. The parents in here already know. He wanted the toy because she wanted it. And she wanted the toy because he wanted it. We want what somebody else has. Maybe that's all there is to it. Maybe it's what we want more of is what somebody else has. I mean, that's, after all, that's what makes something valuable. Other people value it. The reason why diamonds and gold and fancy cars are expensive is because many people want to buy them. It's the supply, the law of supply and demand. And maybe that's all it is. Maybe the nobles, they see something they want and they take it. But nah, there's something deeper going on here because what they did was so wrong. There's something deeper in the human heart. And then I thought of the story of Zacchaeus. It's an odd connection, but it just connected in my mind. Maybe if you're not familiar with the story of Zacchaeus, this is a story from the life of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 9. You can actually turn there if you want. I'm just going to quickly tell the story. Zacchaeus lived in a town called Jericho, and he was a tax collector. And if you've been coming to church for a while, you know that tax collectors were just absolutely hated in their community. Everybody hated the tax collectors. And the reason why was because they didn't work for their Jewish neighbors. They worked for the Roman government. They worked for the people who were oppressing the Jews. Their job was to collect taxes and give it to the Roman government. They were traitors. They were hated in their community. That's one reason why they were hated, but the second reason why is because tax collectors often stole. They would knock on your door and they would say, hello, it's time for you to pay your taxes. You owe the Roman government 3 gold coins, and you had to pay it. Even though the truth was that you only owed the Roman government 1 gold coin, and the tax collector pocketed the other 2. But you had to pay it. Because if the tax collector talks to the Roman government and says, this guy's not paying his taxes, you would get a knock on your door from a couple of Roman soldiers who would take you to prison. You had to pay it. Something's better than nothing. And so everybody in Jericho just absolutely loathes this guy. And in fact, what he was doing was not at all different from what those Jewish nobles were doing in Nehemiah 5, extorting his fellow countrymen. Not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was a boss over other tax collectors. And he became a very wealthy man stealing from his neighbors, from his fellow countrymen. But Luke adds a little detail to this story. He notes that Zacchaeus was small of stature. Now, usually we take that to mean that he was a short man. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? That's how the song goes. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. Like, when I stand next to Dudley, I feel short too. So we're all in this together. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But yeah, Zacchaeus was a short guy, and that's why he had to climb the sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus over the crowd. You have to imagine, everybody was elbowing Zacchaeus out of the way. They didn't want him to see Jesus. Not that sinner. Go climb a tree. But when Luke writes that he was small of stature, yeah, maybe he was short. He probably was. But being small of stature also meant that he felt small inside. He wasn't just a short guy on the outside. He felt small inside. He felt like he had little value. There's a documentary that I watched a couple weeks ago, and it just absolutely wrecked me. It's called The Social Dilemma. And it's on Netflix, and it's about social media platforms, and it's a terrifying documentary. It's horrifying. Like, the things that social media companies do in order to keep you on Facebook and keep you on Twitter, it's really messed up. And I can't go into all of the details, but I just want to talk about one particular scene that just punched me in the heart. Because there's this scene of this middle school girl who is in her room and she's taking pictures of herself to post on Snapchat. And she's trying to pick the right pictures. She's trying to pick the right angle. She finally finds the right angle and she snaps a picture. And then she starts making all of the adjustments and the alterations. She uses the app to like make herself look like she has eye makeup on and that she has blush on and that she has this like glow that's coming off of her. And she uses the app to like narrow her face so that she looks thinner. And she puts all of this work into putting this photo onto Snapchat so that she looks absolutely perfect. And she posts the picture. And she starts getting comments, you know, oh, you look great. Oh, you look amazing. You look gorgeous. You look glamorous. But she received one comment. Somebody made fun of the size of her ears. Said you have elephant ears. And she instantly became depressed. Because it didn't matter how many filters or alterations she made to her image. Somebody still thought she was ugly. And if the false image she portrayed to the world was still ugly, then how in the world could her real self be beautiful? And if she wasn't beautiful, then how could she be worthy of love? How could she have any value? And as I watched that scene, I thought of my daughter. And I thought about the world that she's going to grow up in. I don't know how you're feeling during this season of COVID, and maybe you're just tired of talking about COVID all the time. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have lost your confidence. All of us have taken a hit. We feel down, depressed, directionless. And when the value in your heart gets too low, we turn to all kinds of unhealthy ways in order to lift it back up. Some of us here, the pain inside is so intense that we have to numb it out with alcohol or with narcotics or whatever your drug of choice might be. Some of us here feel lonely, so desperate to be loved, so desperate to find value that you turn to pornography to feel even some sort of human connection. Some of us, we turn to wealth and we try to make as much money as we can and we try to look rich in front of other people and we try to make it seem like everything in our lives is perfect. Because what is that all about? The expensive cars, the fine jewelry, the big house. What are we trying to say? We're just trying to say, I have value. My life, my existence has value. And I'll be remembered for someone who had value. I'll be remembered as someone who had a good life. Remember me for the good. That's what Zacchaeus sought from Jesus on that day. He was looking for value, but he was looking for it in the wrong place, trying to gain wealth for himself. And as a result, he hurt his community and he hurt himself. The author and activist James Baldwin has this quote that just, it slays me. And every time I read it, it slays me again. He wrote this. He said, "People pay for what they do, and still more for what they have allowed themselves to become. And they pay for it very simply, by the lives they lead." And man, Zacchaeus was paying for it. Despised in his community, he was a sinner. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. And inside, he felt all of it. No value. But then came Jesus. And Jesus looked up into that sycamore tree and he saw Zacchaeus. He noticed him. And even though everybody wanted nothing to do with him, Jesus called out to him and he said, "Zacchaeus, I want to stay at your house today." He showed him grace. He showed him acceptance. And that one act of grace changed everything for Zacchaeus. I think about the young girl using Snapchat in that documentary. I think about those who are protesting and asking for justice and reform. I think about the people who have lost their jobs. I think about the people who have lost loved ones and who are fighting COVID even right now. I think about all of the people who are confused and depressed and anxious and uncertain of what they should do right now. I wonder if all of us are shouting in one voice to God, please notice me. Please notice me. Tell me that my life matters to you. Tell me that I have value to you. Please notice me. And God says, I do. You do matter to me. You do have value in my eyes. I proved it to you on the cross when I sent my son to die for your sins. And I will prove it to you again and again and again. I'll prove it to you every time you wake up. I'll prove it to you every time you go to sleep. I will tell you again and again, I love you. I have grace for you. And you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't have to be anything for anyone. And you don't have to be anything for me because I love you just as you are. We need to take grace seriously. It's not just an answer for a Bible question. It's something that impacts us at the emotional and the spiritual level. That on those days when you're just thinking, man, I messed up, man, I'm not good enough, man, I can't do this, man, I can't get forward in life. Like, I don't, what am I even to anybody? We need to listen to the voice of God in that moment saying, you're okay. I love you as you are right now. And listen, I'm calling you to something better, but I love you right now. Amen. Zacchaeus, when he was faced with the grace of Jesus, he gave back everything. He gave back everything that he had stolen, everything that he had taken. He paid it all back. Why? Because at that moment, he was finally free. He finally felt the thing he was looking for his whole life. He understood that God saw him. He understood that God valued his life, and at that very moment, he found the good life. And here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19. He said, today salvation has come to this house because this man too was the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Do you want to find a life of value? Do you want to find the good life? Do you want to find a life of freedom where you don't feel enslaved to the constant need of more? Here's what we need to ask. What do I need more of to feel valuable? What do I need more of to feel valuable? What is that unhealthy thing in my life that I so desperately need to feel valuable? Here's my challenge to you. Give it up. Let it go. Because it's not helping you. It's enslaving you. And it's hurting you, and it's hurting the people around us too. We need to give it up for them, and we need to give it up for ourselves. Lay it on the altar to God and walk away. And the moment you walk away, you will be free. And the next moment, you will find the good life. Thank you, Jesus. With this, I'll close. Nehemiah found the good life. He found it. And here's how I know. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. From the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be the governor of the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years as governor, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. The earlier governors, those preceding me, they placed a heavy burden on the people. They took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. And their assistants lorded it over the people too. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine for all kinds. And in spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. Remember me and give me a good life. Nehemiah saw what had enslaved the Jewish nobles. And so he said, I don't want any part of that. And he let it go. And as a result, he was remembered. We're talking about him thousands of years later. As a result, he found the good life. My God, please, notice me. Tell me that my life matters to you. And lead me to the good life. If you would stand, we can pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the challenge this morning and for how your word continues to mold us and shape us. And sometimes it's hard to hear. It's been hard for me to hear, I'll be honest. It's been hard for me to go through this chapter and just let the chisel work away at me. So Father, I pray that it would work on us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to shape us into people who look like your son Jesus, because Father, this world is worthy of saving, not because of anything we've done, but because you have created each and every one of us in your image. You love us. Your desire is for this entire world to be saved, and it should be our desire as well. And so Father, please, help us to let go of whatever is holding us back. Help us to let go of whatever we're using to find value or whatever we're using to feel okay. And let us embrace with both hands the grace of your Son. Let us reach out for that love, because it will change our lives, Father, and we know it'll change the world. So Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus, and we pray this in his name. Amen.